A couple weeks ago, I started off with a clip of the 12 Days of Christmas that was kind of funny. And I have another one of the 12 Days of Christmas, but it's not as long, okay? So it's still... And Chris and I were debating about whether or not I've shown this one before. Maybe you can help me out afterwards, I'll ask. But a lot of you wouldn't have seen it anyway. So if you hit the lights and play it.
On the second day of Christmas, my true love came to me. Two turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree. On the fourth day of Christmas, third day of Christmas, my true love came to me. Five golden rings, four calling great friends, two turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree. On the ninth day of Christmas, on the eighth day of Christmas, my true love came to me. On the 11th day of Christmas, my true love came to me. 11 pipers piping, 10 loads of liquid time. Ladies dancing, 8 maids and milky, 7 swans are swimming, 6 geese are laying. 5 golden rings, 4 calling birds, 3 French hens, 2 turtle doves, and Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. On the 12th day of Christmas, my true love, a little dreidel. I made it out of clay. I've been strong and ready. I'm dreidel myself. Dreidel, everyone wanna sing it with me? I made it out of clay, and when it's dry and ready, a dreidel I shall play. Yeah, it still doesn't work.
Thanks for the light cues up there. That was nice. That part wasn't
wrong. We didn't rehearse that. On the 12th day of Christmas, my true love came to me. Do, 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 do.
On the 12th day, my true love gave to me 12 drummers drumming like Olympus upon the sand. 11 pipers piping, 10 loads of leaping.
Ladies dancing, they were dancing for me.
Partridge in a big pear tree. Partridge in a big pear tree.
So, have I played that before? Good. Anyway, if you've ever been in a choir and the words just start coming and other things come out, that's even funnier. And how it ties into this message will make make some sense in a little bit. Not a whole lot, but some. The title of this message is The Wise Guys. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. This is the same guy, me, who a couple of weeks ago said that he was a little sick of Christmas. And you would think that with the chance to do something different, I would take it. But I decided not to for two reasons. One, I don't believe I've ever preached on the three wise men before. And two, January 6th is this week. Now, what's so special about January 6th? Anyone besides Reuben and Vicky who I know? Epiphany, yes. Reuben informed me of that back at a planning session for our Christmas season, and I'm ashamed to admit I didn't really know what he was talking about. Epiphany, isn't that when you get a really great idea? It always brings a really random scene to my mind from the movie Hook, which is about Peter Pan. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? there's a pirate who all of a sudden said, "Oh, I just had an epiphany." And Captain Hook says, I think you mean an apostrophe. But anyway, my mind's a little, I guess you had to be there. January 6th is the day of Epiphany, and I had to go to my computer and look it up. And I learned some really cool stuff. Not sure how scholarly my research was, but when enough sites say relatively the same thing, you can kind of trust the majority. Epiphany is a Christian holiday that is commonly connected to the visit of the three kings or wise men to the baby Jesus. And it's also the 12th day of the 12 days of Christmas. And there's the tie in there. In older days, Christmas didn't end until Epiphany was over. And imagine that, we'd still be celebrating Christmas today. It'd be the 10th day of Christmas today. The word Epiphany means manifestation or revelation. The holiday is supposed to celebrate the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, represented by the Magi or the wise men. It also seemed that it was the first holiday to show up in around 361 AD, celebrating the birth of Jesus, and Christmas came later and then sort of eclipsed it. And you can kind of see why Epiphany is sort of forgotten today, because it's just like Christmas. It's celebrating a lot of the same things. Our text for today is the scripture that this holiday springs from, Matthew 2:1-18. And let's do something a little different today, and that let's all stand for the reading of the word, if you don't mind. Do those of you feel comfortable standing? Matthew 2:1-18. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." You may be seated. Verse 1 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." The first two verses immediately opens a can of worms for me. Who are the Magi? Where did they come from? How do they know about the prophecies of Jesus? What do they mean, "We saw his star in the east"? Why do they want to worship a Hebrew baby? The disappointing thing is that we can only take an educated guess at a lot of the answers, because the Bible tells us very little. Almost everything we have about the Magi comes from church tradition. The Bible does tell us that they are Magi and that they are from the East. And there's a lot you can learn from the word Magi. It's a Persian word for a select group of priests. They have the reputation of being interpreters of dreams, of astrologers. We get our word magician from Magi. And you might be interested to know that the prophet Daniel's official title from the Bible was Rab Mag, which means the chief of the Magi. Most early church depictions of them have them dressed as Parthians, which is a nation at the time of Christ in the East, encompassing Persia, modern-day Iraq, and going almost to India. And incidentally, Parthenia is one country that Rome never conquered. In fact, they got whooped by the Parthians a couple of times. Of course, early church tradition also gives the wise men names, says that there were three of them, and calls them kings. But these things are pretty unlikely. So they're probably wise men from the nation of Parthia. But how do they know about a Hebrew king, and what is up with this star business? Were they astrologers? People who watched the heavens, looking for signs of the future? The question came to me. Would God want astrologers, men who believe the stars guide our destiny, to come and herald the birth of his Savior? Maybe, maybe not, but it seems kind of incongruous. It'd be like believing something a psychic says, or using witchcraft to heal people in church. It doesn't seem right. And I'll get back to that. Was a star involved in the prophecies of the Messiah? Well, Numbers 24:17, it starts out with this, and this is from the wicked prophet Balaam, when God put words in his mouth. So he said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." And this is considered to be a messianic prophecy, a prophecy of the Messiah. And I'm going to offer some conjecture here. This may not be the way that it was. The Bible doesn't say it. But I would like to think that these wise men were true believers, in a sense. Somewhere in their history, their people had come into contact with Jews, maybe in Babylon with Daniel, maybe someone else. But they learned of this prophecy, and since then, watched the sky, waiting for the Messiah to come, waiting for the star to appear. It'd be a really cool story. And I can't wait to hear how it really happened someday. But we're only in verse 2, so onward. Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. King Herod was disturbed because here was a possible usurper to his throne. But why was all Jerusalem disturbed with him? The word for disturbed means agitated. So it doesn't necessarily mean that they were disturbed in a bad way or even the same way as Herod. The people might have been excited about the prospect, or they may have been disturbed because Herod was disturbed. He had a disturbing tendency to do drastic things when he was disturbed. We don't know. Verse 4. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born, and they replied in verse 5 and 6, "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And a pause here. Herod has some sort of gall. Think about it. He believes the Bible enough to trust what it says about the location of the Messiah. But he doesn't believe it enough to realize that nothing he can do will change God's plan. Reading verse 7, the next verse, and putting a little thought into it brings out something that will give you chills, if you think about it. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And why is that chilling? Because it pinpoints the child's age. Herod was already planning to do something sinister. The star probably appeared 2 years previous. In the next part of this chapter, you'll remember Herod sends his men to kill every boy 2 years old or younger in Bethlehem. And so in verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." There, he's just trying to make his plan of killing the baby king a little easier, but he's already planning to do it in whatever way he can. Verse 9, after they heard the king,
they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And so we're back to the star. There have been a lot of attempts to identify this star. Some have claimed that it was a supernova. That's a star burning out in a big way. Another theory is a comet or a meteor. Apparently the planet Jupiter was doing some weird things at this time, and some people thought maybe that was the star. My opinion is that this is a supernatural event. I don't think we need to find a natural one to make this work. Reading verse 9, this star went ahead of them and then stopped over the place where Jesus was. I don't know many stars or comets or what have you that move and then stop in place. And seriously, if you believe that angels appeared to the shepherds, or that a virgin conceived, or that God came to earth as a baby, then a moving supernatural star, it works. Because I believe those things. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Now you can find lots of ideas about these first Christmas presents. That gold symbolizes royalty, incense symbolizes deity, and that myrrh symbolizes Christ's sacrifice. That seems to put a bit much on these wise men. They knew what the star symbolized, but they didn't apparently have the prophecy that told where Christ was to be born. They had to ask about that. So it's unlikely that they knew about God's plan to the extent that they would know of his death and his deity. But then again, God sure knew all that, so maybe the gifts were divinely inspired and not just gifts fit for a king. In later verses, when Mary and Joseph have to flee to Egypt, I have a feeling that these gifts were used to finance that journey. Verse 12, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And at first in my preparation, I was planning to stop there, but it felt wrong. It felt like a bad place to stop, like the rest of the story needed to be told. So then in verses 13 through 15, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." You see how, step by step, God's plan is unfolded. Each prophecy is one by one accounted for, including a very sad one. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. I don't know why this prophecy had to be uttered in the first place. I don't know why it had to be fulfilled. It really is a horrible, gut-wrenching thought. But I do trust in God's plan and his sovereignty, and this, maybe this doesn't help much, but maybe it just goes to show that while his plan is always perfect and good, it isn't always pretty and painless. So why is this text important? Why is this passage important to us? First off, it comes back to the fact that Jesus didn't just come to the Jews. He wasn't only a Jewish Messiah. The Gentiles, even though most of them probably didn't know it, were in desperate need of a Savior as well, and in their hollow hearts were longing for, waiting for, watching for someone to come and rescue them. And that's the heart of Epiphany. Jesus came for, was revealed to, everyone who would accept him, Jews and Gentiles alike. Another reason to look at this passage with wonder is the way you can trace the finger of God's hand, how you can see a little part of his big plan unfold. Going back, the Jews were hauled off to Babylon captivity hundreds of years before this. They took with them their scriptures, their prophecies, Then when the birth of Christ happened, those scriptures had taken root in another land, prompting men to make a 2-year journey to find their king. They brought gifts, which may have helped Joseph and Mary escape Herod and take Jesus to Egypt before time, then came back when Herod was dead, fulfilling that prophecy about out of Egypt he will call his son. It all works together, every little detail, even sad details like the prophecy of the killings of the baby boys in Bethlehem. And I can't wait to see all the details that are left out. I can't wait to find out why something like that had to happen. It'll be good to have God's perspective on it. And that's one of the many things I'd like to do when I can ask him face to face in heaven. God's sovereignty, the way he planned everything out, is a truly awesome thing. And it gives me hope when I look at my own future and wonder what's going to become of me and my family, what's going to happen to me in my life. God has a plan, and we all have a part. It may not be pretty. It may not be painless, but it will be perfect. And that gives me comfort. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we looked at this story, maybe some of us have uncertainties in our lives. Well, I know we do. There are many causes for worry, for distress, but I pray that we can take comfort in the fact that you are Lord of all, that you made a way for us, and not just us, but anyone who will believe upon your Son and his sacrifice. And that we can take comfort in the fact that you have a plan for each one of us. And that you are in control of it all. And I pray that you will help us to rely on that fact as we run into the things that worry us and scare us. Because you are bigger than that. In your name, amen.